Well, amen. I had somebody text and ask about the budget vote. I did not say it, but that should have gone in the offering plate. If you haven't, that's fine. At the end of the service, just come down and put your votes in the offering plates that are down here. That's no problem. All right, pray for me. I just realized that my sermon notes on my iPad are not moving very well, and they were, so this may be a very short message. Don't pray against me now, okay? I got some slides up there I can work with. All right, take your copy of God's Word, open up to the book of Colossians. This is a very challenging text of Scripture as we finish this this book. And next week I'll focus on something more Christmas themed. But Colossians chapter 4 is where we are, verses 7 through 18, which is really just where Paul is giving some greetings to some people. And I thought as I read this, I wonder what am I going to do with this, but I think God has given me a direction. And for the sake of time, we've had a lot going on. I am not going to read this whole section. We're going to, if God gives grace, touch on pretty much all the verses. But what I want us to do as we begin this morning is pray. Father, you are good. We need to know that because we need to be able to lean upon your goodness in a world that's far less than good. And you are great. We need to know that because we need to know that you have the power and the might and the supremacy to apply your grace to your people. So we ask now that you would apply grace to us as we hear your word. Lord, I pray that what's said would be a right reflection of your word, that it would enrich your people, that your people would be ready to hear it, and that you would get glory. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, work amongst us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. One of my favorite Christian books to read, of course, next to the Bible, maybe one of the best, greatest Christian books ever written next to the Bible, is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You ever read that? It's this great story, allegory, that Bunyan wrote while he was in prison that really tells the story of a man named Christian that meets another man named Evangelist. And Evangelist provides him with a book, and that book sets him on a journey. Sets him on a pathway to the celestial city, which obviously is heaven. The book Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory about how we journey from where we are in this world and get to heaven. Along the way, a Christian meets a number of people. He meets people like Evangelist. I mentioned him to you. Mr. Legality, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He meets some people named Discretion and Prudence. And again, it's an allegory to describe the kind of people that we'll meet along our journey to walk with Christ. Mike's trying to help me here. Thank you, brother. It's an allegory to talk about the kind of trials that we'll encounter and so forth. And so I was thinking about that as I read this section, as Paul ends up this marvelous book, as he gives these greetings, essentially saying to the church in Colossae, hey, there's a number of people that wanted to say hey to you, because this was the day where they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Instagram, there was no Snapchat, those types of things. And so it was a big deal for letters to be written. And so what he's doing is he's mentioned a number of people that wanted to pass along their regards to the church in Colossae. And then he's going to say a few final notes to a few people as well. And so essentially, who he's speaking to are people who he's met along the pathway of following Christ. People who have impacted his faith, impacted his walk with the Lord. And so we understand that just like Christian and just like Paul, that in our day, that Christianity is not something that we do alone. That Christianity is not supposed to be a solo endeavor. But that we should be impacted by people around us. That God's going to bring people in our lives that have their purpose to help point us to Christ. Sometimes it's a purpose where we are edified by them, and sometimes they're a trial. But either way, that it ultimately points us, that God uses them to point us to Christ. And so we are to be impacted by people, and we are to be people who impact others. And so I want to talk about a few of the folks that that are mentioned here and the impact that they've had on Paul, and maybe the type of people that we'll meet as we journey on our way toward heaven. So, first of all, we meet what I'll call people who share. Verses 7 through 9 here, Paul mentions two people who believe very much in Paul's missionary work, who are willing to share. These people are very much willing to share what God has been doing through the Apostle Paul, even as he is in Rome in prison. You'll see them there. Two names. One reason that we didn't have before we realized we were short on time, normally we have a young person read the text and I'll bow and pray and all that. We kind of skipped over that this morning because some of the names in here are really hard to say. And I'm not quite sure that I'm going to say them exactly right, but so just bear with me. So first of all, we have Tychicus and Onesimus. And they were carrying news. What were they carrying? Well, particularly, they were carrying three letters they were going to carry back. They had been with Paul, and two of the letters were letters to congregations, and one was a personal letter to a slave owner. You may recognize these letters that Tychicus and Onesimus were charged with carrying back, this news of how God was working through Paul, even in prison in Rome. Anybody know what they were? Colossians, the book we just read, we just spent months studying. Ephesians, and Philemon. I'll tell you what, they had a pretty big job, a pretty important job. We have these books today because they were faithful messengers of what God was doing. Okay? And so let's meet Tychicus here for a moment, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus, Paul says, will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus here is described a beloved brother, a minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. You know, I got to tell you something. It wasn't easy to be Paul's beloved brother. I mean, it took somebody of great fortitude to stand by Paul's side and go through all that he went through, particularly about Paul. Paul just had a way. He was just had something about him that made him very apt to make enemies. He made some friends as well. I mean, over 100 people are mentioned in the connected to the Apostle Paul in Acts and his epistles. But he also made, if he made over 100 friends, he made thousands of enemies. And Tychicus stood by Paul's side. Tychicus was not easy to be Paul's friend. It was not easy to be Paul's brother, but he did what was right, not what was easy. That is a calling for the Christian, to do what is right when things get difficult. Have you ever been in a situation where you were standing on a truth that you believed in, a truth that the Bible teaches, in a situation where there was some peer pressure involved, and somebody stood right beside you and said, "No, he's right. No, she's right. No, I'm standing with her." That was Tychicus. It's always the people that make the biggest difference for Christ don't serve because it is easy. They serve because it is right. They do what is right. Quickly, we'll move from Tychicus to Onesimus. He's an interesting fella, first of all, because he is from Colossae. If you'll notice, he says in verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful brother, who is one of you. He's one of you. He's from Colossae. He's coming back home. He's a homeboy. He'll tell you everything that has taken place here. One of you. Well, kind of. He'd been a slave in Colossae, owned by a Christian brother named Philemon. He had run away from Philemon. And guess where he ran to? Rome. Guess where Paul was? Rome. And the short version is Onesimus heard the gospel via, whether it was Paul's preaching or via somebody else that had heard Paul's preaching, and Paul and he became a believer, Onesimus did. And so the short version is Paul sends him back home. You go back home. you do the right thing. But he sends him back with a letter, Philemon. And I'm not, if you want to know this whole story, go and read that. It's not very long. It's super interesting. But here's the big thing. He sends him back not as a slave merely. He sends him back as a brother in Christ. And so he tells Philemon to relate to him on that in that way. And that's what Christ does. The gospel of Jesus Christ reaches over all socioeconomic statuses. It reaches into every race, every background, every nation. And he puts us, you know, it's level ground at the cross. We're all sent on level ground, and that while we may have different skin colors, we may be a part of different families and different socioeconomic backgrounds, have different jobs, going to different schools, all those kind of things, I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, we are all brothers and sisters. In Christ Jesus, we are all the same. That the grace of Jesus Christ covers the family of Christ perfectly and completely amongst all people in the same way. And that is good news. That is good news. And Onesimus is the picture of that. And Philemon learned that. And they were carrying good news of what God was doing. Onesimus, a picture of what God was doing in Paul's life. And Tychicus the same way. And they kind of remind me of missionaries that come home from on furlough. And they want to tell the church about what God is doing. And I want you to know that sometimes while we don't want to necessarily come and listen to the missionaries share, like, we need to care deeply about what God is doing throughout the world. We need to give generously so that people can go and make a difference throughout the world. And by the way, we need to care deeply to be people who care deeply to share what God is doing in your own lives. You know, when's the last time you told somebody, hey, listen, this is what God had done in my family. This is how God ministered to me in this situation. Here's the way God touched my children. Here's what God's doing in our church. When's the last time you told somebody, hey, come to Mount Gilead with us Sunday morning because, man, God is working here. And come to Bethlehem with us. Come because God is working here. Hey, come be a part of my Sunday school class. It is awesome. God is working here. We are to be people who share the news that God is on the move, that He's working. So we meet, as we follow Christ, people who share. We ought to be people who share. Not only that, Paul meets some people who care. Verses 10 and 11 and 14. He mentions a group of four people. Three Jews and one Gentile. Each of them had served with Paul a very long time. Through some very great hardships. And he loved them. And they cared for Paul in a very special way. These four people are Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus Justice, and Luke. Let me mention them briefly. Aristarchus in verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus, he was from Macedonia. He was one of Paul's traveling companions for years. He'd originally been from Thessalonica. And this is a guy that said, I'll risk my life for Paul. He was, I don't know if you remember in Acts, the riot in Ephesus. Paul was preaching the gospel and a silversmith named Demetrius stood up and got upset because people were turning away from false idols. Well, if you're a silversmith and you're creating idols of Artemis for people to worship, that's going to impact your bottom line. And so he riled up the crowd and there was a huge riot. And Aristarchus got caught up in this, verse 29 of Acts 19. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together in the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So he was a man that was going to go through whatever it took. Aristarchus was also a companion who sailed with Paul to Rome. Now, does anybody remember what happened on the journey? As Paul sailed to Rome under imprisonment, anybody remember? It was a smooth journey, wasn't it? Everything went exactly right, no problems. No, it was a long journey, and part of what happened is there was a great storm, and the ship sank, and where they washed up on a little area, a little island called Malta, which was very, very difficult. Well, guess who was right there with Paul? Aristarchus. He was there with him no matter what the circumstances were. A riot in Ephesus, a voyage, a storm, even there in prison with Paul in Rome. He was a man who said, I'm going to take care of my brother because I love him and I believe what God is doing through him. No doubt, Aristarchus was one of the best friends Paul ever had. You got a friend like Aristarchus? You got a brother like that? That's been, or sister like that? Someone that's been with you for years? Somebody that has cared for you and loved you? Somebody that would help get you out of a jam that you were in? Somebody that could give you advice and love? And I've got one. I got a brother right here. This guy right here, Brother Mike. He's my Aristarchus. He's been through some stuff. We have been through some shipwrecks together. We have been through some times where I didn't know if I was going to survive. But he was there, and I love him for it. Hey, listen, you need an Aristarchus. You need somebody you trust. You need somebody you lean on. And by the way, you need to be an Aristarchus to somebody. Somebody needs you. All right. Let me mention to you somebody else that was also became pretty important to Paul, a man named John Mark. Look at verse 10. He mentions not only Aristarchus who greets him, but Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, you probably are familiar with Mark more than you are Aristarchus, not because he played not because he was more important to Paul necessarily, but because he wrote a gospel that you're real familiar with. Matthew, Mark, well, it's that Mark. He played a very important part in early church history. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, they're going to go and they're going to go share the gospel. Well, John Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas, decides to join him. He's very young at the time. And they get out, things get difficult. And so what does John Mark do? John Mark says, hey, and to be fair, we don't know exactly why he left or what was going on, but we do know that he left, and we know that Paul did not like that whatsoever. And so when it was time for them to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas said, well, let me go, let me FaceTime, John Mark. Well, he probably didn't FaceTime him, but Paul said, I'm not taking that. I don't know what he said about Paul there, about John Mark there, but I'm not taking him with us. He left us the first time. He's a deserter. Why would we bring somebody that deserted us the first time? You know, that was such a serious issue that they split. Paul and Barnabas didn't go on the second missionary journey together. Now, I told you, Paul, it was easy to make enemies. You got to have a pretty rugged personality to split with Barnabas, the man who is known above all as encouragement. But that happened. And so you might think, and God used that, you might think that there was a hard split there and that Paul would never have anything to do with John Mark again. Not true. Because John Mark, maybe you might call this a failure, but somewhere along the way, John Mark got up and he knocked the dust off his knees and he went to work. And he got back in Paul's life and he won his trust and he made a difference. If you'll notice, a couple of passages here. Of course, he references him here, so we know at this point in his life, as he's in Rome, that Mark has done something to earn his trust. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says something very interesting. He says, chapter 4, verse 11, he says, Luke alone is with me. He says, get Mark. This is his last letter. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry. Isn't that amazing? This is the same man that said, he's not coming on the missionary journey with us. But now, here he is going, later in his life, going, hey, this is I'm going to go home to be with Jesus pretty soon, and I want Luke to know, and I want Mark to know. Bring Mark, because Mark's important to me. I want you to know that Mark may have been down, but Mark was not out. Mark was not a quitter. And Mark says something to all of us who have ever tried to follow Jesus and serve Jesus and failed. Has anybody ever been there? You've tried to follow Jesus. You had a passion and you had a desire to do something. And maybe it didn't work. And maybe something happened. And maybe you fell flat on your face. And you think, well, good, God can't use me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not dead, God can use you. Amen. Get off your knees. Get up and be used by God. John Mark did. He made a difference in Paul's life. I don't know what your background is. I don't know how you think you can't be used, but God's not done with you either. The next person he mentioned is Jesus Justice. Jesus Justice, what a name. That's a good name right there. Jesus Justice. It almost sounds like a wrestler or something. Jesus Justice. What's going on there? Well, Jesus is it's the Old Testament name Joshua. And so that's a Hebrew name. And Justice, that's a Greek name. And so it wasn't uncommon for people in this time, in this culture, to have two names, to have their Hebrew name and also be given a Greek name as a Roman name, Greek name as well. John Mark, same thing, double name. One was a Hebrew name, one was a Greek name. Well, what about him? Well, here's what we know, verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, he just mentioned him. He says, now these, who he just mentioned in terms of the Jews, that we just looked at, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. That's all we know about Jesus Justice. His name is mentioned one time in the scripture. It is mentioned in a context of some men that Paul loved and made a difference in his life. He represents all those who are faithful to the world, to the Lord that the world never really knows. Hey, can I tell you this? You don't have to be famous to make a difference for Jesus. You don't have to be famous. No one ever has to know our name for us to make an eternal difference. And if no one ever knows anything about your ministry, if you're never written up in the annals of great Christians who have lived, it doesn't matter as long as the people around you are impacted by the love of Christ because you lived. Let that be our hearts. And then there's Luke, people who care. Luke. Now, Luke is he's a Gentile. He mentions in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. We'll get to Demas in a little while. Luke was important for the early church. Why? What did he write? Well, he wrote a gospel. As a matter of fact, Luke, I'd never thought about this till I'd studied this, is quite possibly the only writer of any Bible book who was not a Jew. Maybe the only Gentile. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but clearly a Jew wrote Hebrews. All right, and there's a few other books that we might question about, but we know he was a Gentile, and he was given the opportunity to write the Gospel of Luke, and of course, let me mention that, the book of Acts. So he wrote two books. He was a physician, loved by Paul. Medicine was highly regarded in the Greek culture. So look, here's the deal. It was just a big deal to be able to travel with a doctor. He had a doctor on staff. I mean, Paul had it going. He had a doctor with him who loved him and cared for them, who was more than just a doctor. He was a historian. He was a great man of God. And he traveled. He traveled with Paul to Troas, Acts 16:10. And when Paul had seen his vision, immediately he went, notice the pronouns here. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he says, we, this is Acts. Who wrote Acts? Luke. We, so he's talking about, I was there too, sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the point is that Paul had Luke travel with him just about wherever he went on these journeys. Paul was with him as he went to Jerusalem for the final time, which meant he was there through all of the difficulties that Aristarchus went through as well. I got a number of passages here that I mentioned to you, but I'm going to skip them. Because here's the main thing. For the sake of time, here's the main thing I want to say about Luke. Luke was a highly qualified individual. He was a doctor. He was an academician. He was a historian. He was a sharp cat. And he was willing to use every single skill and gift that God had given him professionally or academically for the glory of God in the service of the gospel. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of sharp people in here. No matter what you do for a living, there's sharp people in here. There's doctors in here, and there's, God bless you, there's some lawyers in here. There's some teachers, there's businessmen, there's nurses, there's some lowly preachers there. And all across the board, and stay-at-home moms and all. Man, there are some sharp folks in here. And the reason you're sharp is because God gave you all those gifts. You know why God gave you those gifts? It wasn't to build your kingdom. It was to build His. Luke understood that. And we need to understand that as well. God has given us gifts. May we use them not only to benefit our families, may we use it to benefit the family of God throughout the world. All right. People who care, people who share. Along the way, you'll also meet people of prayer. I tell you what, everybody needs some prayer warriors in their lives. And I hope you have some. I bet you do. I tell you, every day just about I have people tell me, Bradley, we're praying for you. Thank you. Let me say thank you. We're praying for the church. Thank you. We're praying for the staff. Thank you. We're praying for you. Everybody needs prayer warriors. I thank God for Mama Gina. Mama Gina was on the committee who brought me. Not that that was any great thing. But I'll tell you what, immediately I met a woman who I knew had a faith that I longed to grow in. Because she prays. And she prays faithfully. And she prays for me, and she prays for you. And that's a woman who prays. And there's many of you out there that pray like that. And I want to say thank you for praying like that. We need prayer warriors. And Paul had prayer warriors in his life. And one of the great ones was a man named Epaphras. Look at him in verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who's one of you. He's from Colossae. A servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you always, struggling on behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You've seen Epaphras before. Epaphras actually is the guy who started the church in Colossae. What had happened is that he had been to Ephesus where Paul was preaching. Paul had never been to Colossae. How in the world did the gospel get to Colossae? Well, while he was in Ephesus, Epaphras heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached by Paul, and he went back to Colossae, and he shared the gospel, and he started the church there. Not only did he start the church there, other cities around, Laodicea and Hierapolis, he probably went to those areas too and started churches there. He was a man that loved Jesus. He was a man that believed in the cause of Christ. He was a man who not only started churches, but prayed for the people he shared Jesus with. And that is what we're called to do. That's what it means to be a believer. And he prayed, and it talks about how he prays. He prayed constantly. Verse 12 said he prays always. You notice that? Always praying, verse 12. Always struggling. In other words, he just didn't pray when it was convenient. He just didn't pray when he didn't have a lot to do that morning. He prayed diligently. Always he prayed. Prayed without ceasing, as Paul would talk about. He prayed also fervently. You see that? He prayed struggling, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. That word struggling there is a Greek word. We might be translating it. We could translate it agonizing. He agonized in prayer. It's the exact same Greek word used of Jesus as he prayed in the garden. You remember when he prayed drops of blood? Agonizing. He prayed. We certainly get the impression that prayer was serious business to Epaphras. Agonizing. It's a word that sometimes is used of people who give themselves to sport, who strive, that give themselves to fervently with everything they have. It's kind of the way we feel about sports in our area. And so let me ask you this. This is going to be a hard question. What are you more fervent about? College football or meeting God on your knees? praying for the people that are in this room, praying for the people who are not in this room. What are you more passionate about? What drives your train? What do you think more time about? And I got to tell you, as a church, it's one of the reasons I think we are as anemic as we are is because we allow the wrong things to drive us. We care too much about things that matter too little. And so we need to care fervently. We need to pray agonizingly. We don't need to just agonize when our team loses the big game or when the dummy dropped the ball or when the kicker missed the field goal. You agonize over that. When's the last time you agonized on somebody you know that doesn't know Jesus? When's the last time that it hurt your soul? When's the last time that it brought tears to your eyes? Because that's what it was for Epaphras. He brought tears to his eyes. To see the church struggling. And he prayed personally. Verse 12 says, on your behalf he prayed. He just didn't pray some generic prayers he could read in a book. It says he calls you by name. He prayed for you. And what did he pray? Notice what he prayed. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now that's a prayer. You might stand in God's will. You might not move. That you might grow in faith. Here's what Paul was saying to those in Colossae. Listen, I know that Epaphras hadn't been there. He's been with me. But I want you to know he's been praying for you. And your faith is what it is because this man hundreds of miles away has been praying. Let me ask you this. Who have you been praying for that their faith is stronger because you've been on your knees? You see, along the path to heaven, we need to have people around us who pray. And we need to be people praying for others. All right. Let me end up with, so we've talked about people who share, people who care, people of prayer. I wasn't sure exactly how to rhyme this one. Not very good at this. Those other three I actually found in a book anyway that rhymed, and I thought, well, those are good. And so this is me trying to rhyme this one. You're going to meet some people who scare, and that's Demas. Paul mentions Demas here. He just calls him by name. He didn't say a lot about him. He just mentions Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. But Demas is really a very sad story. Paul mentions Demas three times in his letters, in his works. First of all, it's Philemon 24. Here he's grouped together with a couple of very godly men. He says, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, talked about both of them, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. He commends him there. The second time he's mentioned is here in Colossians 4. He doesn't really commend him. He just mentions him. So he was a man who showed some evidence of life, so showed some aspect of faith, but it didn't continue. Because 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book of the Apostle Paul, before most likely he was martyred in Rome, says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He's deserted me. Why? Because he loved the world more than he loved Christ. That's the last word spoken about Demas. Wonder, what will be the last word spoken about you? Will it be a persevering? Would it be an Aristarchus that would not leave his side? Would it be a Luke who gave everything he had, all the gifts and abilities? Or would it be, well, ultimately, he or she loved the world more than they loved Jesus? How do we put that into perspective on perseverance of the saints and not losing your salvation, all those kind of things? Well, let me give you some perspective. This didn't surprise Paul necessarily. And it didn't shake his faith. And it didn't shake Jesus' faith that people would follow Christ for a while and then turn away. That happened all the time. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a parable about this. And I don't have time to tell you the whole parable, but the short version is, he said the farmer went and sowed some seed. And some of the seed fell on some good ground, and some of it fell on some poor ground. Part of the poor ground was some rocky soil. In Israel at that time, and probably still today, there would be areas where there would be some fertile ground on top, some topsoil, but some very hard bedrock underneath. And he would say the seed goes and it falls upon the ground. But as it starts to put down roots and it does sprout up and show signs of life there just for a little while, the roots can't go deep. And so the sun ultimately scorches it and it very quickly dies away. That's Jesus' explanation for the gospel goes out and it lands upon various types of hearts. And hearts respond in different ways. Some people see the gospel, hear the gospel, and respond to it with a type of faith that shows life there for a moment. But roots don't go down, and then it very quickly dies away. And here's what I want to tell you that you need to understand that I don't think most people do. That there is a type of faith that cannot save you. That there is a type of faith that you see people who come and for a time will be a part of the church and will encounter be a part of different friends and get some of the fruit of the blessing of God because they're a part of the visible church, but they don't last. What is the difference between saving faith and faith that falls away? Here's the difference. Saving faith perseveres forever. Saving faith produces fruit that doesn't show some burst of life but then quickly dies away. But the seed of the gospel goes down deep and it produces a life change that lasts 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, you're going to have people in your life as you follow Christ that are going to bewilder you because they start to follow Christ with you, but then they very quickly die away. Some very well-known people, like, for instance, Derek Webb. Derek Webb was a Christian artist who back in the 90s, I really liked listening to. He was a guy, he was involved in a band called Cademan's Call. Anybody ever listen to Cademan's Call? They were really good. And then Derek went out on his own, and he made a bunch of music on his own. And I really liked to listen to Derek Webb. I loved the music. I loved what he said. Intellectually, it made sense. I liked to listen to it. Derek Webb is now an ex-Christian who has turned his back on Christ. Now, if I don't understand what Jesus was saying about the fact that there is a kind of faith that shows life for a while, but doesn't last and thus doesn't save, then Derek Webb makes no, I don't have a box to put that. I don't have any way to understand it. Demas makes no sense. And you're going to meet people along the way that their faith doesn't continue. Well, just understand that it was a kind of faith, but it wasn't saving faith. How do you know faith is saving faith? Because saving faith is persevering faith. It stays. Bradley Rushing knows that he is saved today because right now I have faith. Right now, I am living by repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. If there comes a day that I stop putting faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, I can't go, well, once saved, always saved, so I'm saved, even though I'm not repenting and I'm not believing. No, what it means that at this moment, it wasn't real. That today, my faith never was real. Not saving faith. It was another kind of faith. Demas had another kind of faith. Derek Webb had another type of faith. You know some people that you can't understand why they have fallen away. It's because their faith wasn't the same as yours. We need a kind of faith that changes not just our minds, but changes our hearts. We need a kind of faith that opens our eyes so that we see God in all of His glory, in all of His beauty, in all of His majesty, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a treasure for us. We need a kind of faith that opens our eyes so that we see God in such a way that we can't unsee Him. And so that all the different things in life that don't make sense to us, because Derek Webb has a struggle with why does bad things happen to good people, all right? And everybody struggles with that. But here's the thing. I can struggle with why is there evil still in the world if God is sovereign and all those kind of things. I cannot understand that in one hand, but with these eyes, see a God that I trust even though I don't understand everything. Y'all follow me? All right. Don't let people who don't see God like you can see God shake your faith, because they don't have the same type of faith that you have. Along the way, we're going to meet people who share, people who care, people of prayer, and we're going to meet a few people who scare. I want to say one last thing to you, and then we're going to go. I know it's late. He mentions a few other folks that I'm not going to mention, but I do want to mention this fellow at the very end named Archippus. He says one thing to Archippus, a message directly to him. And say to Archippus, verse 17, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And that's a message not just to Archippus. That's a message to me and you. What is our job on the pathway from here to heaven? Make sure that we fulfill the ministry that God has placed in us. What does that ministry look like to you? Well, it's got to be living out faith. It's got to be inviting others to know Christ. It's got to be allowing people to see Christ in you. It's got to be being a person of prayer and people who care and people who share. It's got to be those things. And so look, invite people to your Sunday school class. Invite people to church. We need to be a people who are in the world telling others that Jesus matters to us and our church family matters to us, because what God is doing in our world and in our lives matters to us. And if we do that, the world will change. And that's what we're after. Would you pray with me? Father, give us grace. Along the way, we're going to meet a lot of people that bless us. And along the way, Father, we need to be people who bless others. God, I pray that that would be true for all of us. As we leave this place, Father, I pray that we'll be a people who are faithful in sharing the gospel, faithful in inviting people to church, faithful in being a part of small groups and where we're not just loners in our Christianity, but we're engaged in the lives of others. People who care. People who share. Father, I pray for those who are lost in this room. I pray for those who like Demas, maybe is connected to the visible body, but is not connected to the source of life. That they have a faith that is not lasting and not real, and they know it. Father, I pray right now that you would make it real. That they would trust Christ, that you would open their eyes to see what they cannot see. That you would birth life in them, that they would see nothing more beautiful than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that for the world around us. I pray that for those who come to see at Bethlehem, for Bethlehem. Father, I pray that you work mightily through your people. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if the Lord is moving you to make some decisions, maybe it's praying for somebody that needs to be prayed for, you just turn and just kneel right where you are. Just bow your head where you are and ask God to work. Maybe God needs to work in your heart, and you know it. You just need to pray right now. Maybe you want to come down, Brother Dustin, Brother Mike's down here, and I'll be here, and you want to come and just let us pray for you. Maybe you come saying, I want to know Jesus. Well, we'll help you in counseling that as well. Father, we follow you now in Jesus' name.